So we're going to read now from John chapter 15. It's reasonably short reading. John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Now, that's a passage that is quite well known for being read at Remembrance Day services, particularly the bit about greater is the love that no man to lay down his life for his friends. And of course, in that context, they're thinking about people that give their lives in times of war, but and I don't want to preempt what Chris is going to say, but that's not what that passage is about. That is undeniably Jesus saying, I am going to die for you because I love you so much and I want you to propagate that love throughout the generations. And yeah, that's all I really wanted to say about that, because I get so wound up when you take that passage out of context. But yeah, so shall we pray for Chris? Lord, we thank you for Chris. We thank you for the gift that you've given him to be able to understand your word and to bring it to life for us as he does week after week. And we thank you and pray for him this morning as he does that again, bringing your word to life for us in a relevant and engaging way. Amen.
So each year we celebrate that day 2,000 years ago, about, when Jesus returned from death to life. One of the most important days in human history. I say one of the most important days because the resurrection only means what it does because of some other events that also are important. The Apostle Paul is clear. The reality of Jesus rising physically from the dead matters. If it was only a spiritual experience or the origin myth of Christianity, then Christianity is worse than useless. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 14. And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Continuing verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. The resurrection matters. I'm not saying it's unimportant. What I'm doing this morning is inviting you to join the dots, to look at the bigger picture. Not to diminish the resurrection, but to understand just how awesome it is. I hope to help you to understand that the literal resurrection of Jesus is not a clever conjuring trick with bones, but the beginning of new creation. In particular, this morning, I want to focus on the significance the resurrection gains from the crucifixion. Jesus' resurrection would not have meant the same thing if he died of old age, or an illness, or a tragic accident. The manner and reason of his death gives the resurrection its meaning. Jesus was crucified at the hands of injustice, religious zeal, and rejection. But his death was not in vain. He gave his life to save us. The resurrection gains its significance from the claims Jesus made about the purpose of his death. Firstly, love. As we heard in our reading, Jesus told his disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." I think we can perhaps begin to understand love demonstrated by one person risking their life in order to save someone else. We might even recognize it in the sort of heroic love shown by someone who knowingly sacrifices their life to save another. Jesus demonstrates his love for the Father by obedience even to death, and his love for us by dying in our place. Here's my point. Death in itself is not a sign of love. It's just the process of life. It is love because his death achieves life for us. This is why he can say he lays down his life for his friends. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let that sink in for a moment. Another passage, it says, when we were Christ's enemies, Christ died for us. From the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." Now, if Jesus had been an innocent third party, his torture and death would not have been a demonstration of the love of God, but a cruel injustice. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself to take the punishment in our place, dying the death that we deserved. His death was a demonstration of great love because it won life for us. So the resurrection affirms Jesus' claim that the Father loves him, that he remained obedient to the Father and remained in his love, loving us to death and beyond. The resurrection affirms that claim of Jesus. Secondly, revelation. The cross reveals something. Jesus said that his glory was revealed on the cross. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Speaking about the cross, the hour has come for the Son of Man, that's another name for Jesus, to be glorified. He goes on to say, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." So the glory of God is fully understood not in a bright light or dramatic power or the resurrection even, but most fully revealed as God suffers for us and with us. It's on the cross, as Jesus dies, that he's revealed to be the Son of God. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ crucified. In Matthew 27, we read this, verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults. Let me try that again. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law and elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Those insulting Jesus thought that he'd be revealed as the Son of God by coming down from the cross. Then they'd believe if he came off the cross. In reality, the glory of God is revealed by Jesus refusing to come down from the cross so he could save us. If Jesus had not been fully God and fully human, his death would not have meant what it did, and the resurrection would not have had the same significance. But given Jesus' claims about himself, the resurrection confirms he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. So the resurrection is a vindication of Jesus' claim that those who had seen him had seen God. His resurrection is the beginning of God's new creation, because he was physically raised from the dead. So matter, physical matter, was raised into God's new creation, into the resurrection body. So love, revelation, and then victory. Speaking of the cross, Jesus said, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." At the cross, it appeared that Jesus was being judged. But Jesus claimed the cross was where the world was judged and the devil defeated. Roman law, the Jewish religious leaders, and the mob are judged on the cross. They all condemn an innocent man to death. For the Romans, Jesus was falsely claiming to be king of the Jews. The Jewish authorities thought Jesus was blaspheming by claiming to be God. The mob preferred that a terrorist be released, thinking that he could rescue them from oppression. The resurrection confirmed Jesus' innocence as God overturns the verdict. But more than that, the resurrection validated Jesus' claim to be King, God, and Saviour. The prince of this world is another name for the devil. And Jesus was tempted, we're told, in every way, just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Moreover, he died in our place. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All through the Old Testament, it speaks about the sacrifice of a lamb as a symbol of asking forgiveness. But lambs can't take away our sin. But God himself has taken away our sin. So the devil's power lies only in the sin which separates us from God. For all who trust in him, Jesus takes away that sin, takes away the enemy's power over us, frees us from his slavery, reconciling us to God. Paul writes this in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. Do you see how the cross achieves that victory that Jesus has proclaimed? Jesus' final word from the cross was a loud cry, tetelestai. The word means to complete, to bring to an end, to accomplish. In accounting, the accountants amongst you will like this, it means paid in full. And it's what a businessman would write across your bill when you had settled the account. Some of the builders in the congregation are looking pleased at that thought. Paid in full. It's often translated in English versions of the Bible, it is finished. But that can sound a little defeatist. It's finished. But that's not what Jesus cried out. It's a victory cry. Paid in full. And then he died. Wow! Paid in full. And that victory that Jesus claimed with that cry at the cross is confirmed by the resurrection. Because Jesus is set free from death. He is victorious over it. So what does the resurrection mean? It's a confirmation of Jesus' love. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. And it's a victory that Jesus has achieved for us. So the resurrection only means these things because of the life, teaching, and death of Jesus. And it only means what it does because Jesus willingly laid down his life for love of us. It only means what it does because of the person Jesus was, fully God and fully human, living a sinless human life. It only means what it does because Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserved and paid in full, defeating the power of sin and death. At the heart of the cross, there is a mystery because it goes to the core of the nature and person of God. But that doesn't mean that we can't understand enough about it and how it worked to accept it for ourselves. And God communicates that truth in different ways. In symbols, we've seen bread and wine as symbols here today. In poetry, we can read that through the Old Testament and into the New. And in metaphor, saying it's like this. That's simile, but you know what I mean. And God's done that. He's revealed in different ways over 1,000 years through the Bible. 4 images stand out to hint at how the death of Jesus saves us. Firstly, it's sacrifice. It's sacrifice in our place. There's lots about sacrifice through the Bible. And Jesus is sacrificed in our place. Secondly, it redeems us from slavery. Thirdly, it justifies the demands of the law. And fourthly, it reconciles us to our Heavenly Father. So the resurrection confirms Jesus' claim that the Father loves him and he loves us. It vindicates his claim that he reveals who God truly is. And it validates his claim to be King, God, and Saviour. And it declares his victory over the world and sin. Jesus' command out of all of that was this: to love each other as he has loved us. Wow. How has he loved us? How have we loved each other? How should we respond to all this? Paul says in Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.